God does. And I hope it's had a positive effect. I hope you've looked at this and realized the importance of serving God after you've been saved. Salvation is truly by grace. But let me tell you something, friend. Rewards are by your response to God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When this invitation is given, we'll only have one standard. If God's dealt with you tonight, you come and let God take care of the rest. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." So in reality, the first man, Adam, was made complete, a full, mature, grown man by God. And actually, instead of what normally happens, what always happens today with the woman coming, with a man coming out of a woman, then you had a woman taken out of a man. Well, the Bible says, "And God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then he took woman out of man, and they were together, and they were one flesh." Preachers like to speculate a lot, at least some do, and theologians also like to wonder about things. I don't sit around wondering about things like this, but it's something that's often discussed, at least it was in school. And that is simply, what would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned? What would have happened if Eve hadn't sinned? Well, it says that he was made a living soul. And we know that God put into Adam and into Eve, into Adam a sperm, into Eve an egg. And we know that God created the process whereby men have been born ever since by coming from a woman. We're familiar with that process. And so there's no question that Adam, because of God's initial plan, and God initially putting it in man, and woman, because of God's initial plan, and God putting the ability in woman, they did have the ability to pass on physical life to their offspring. And that's living proof. Each one of us here is living proof of it. But what theologians speculate a lot about, is suppose Adam had never sinned. Suppose Eve had never sinned. Would they have been able to pass on eternal life? Would it have been possible, since they both were children of God, made by God, if they had never sinned, would they have been able to pass on eternal life? Would they themselves have lived forever? Would their children have lived forever? Well, I'm not asking these questions because I'm prepared to give you an answer, even speculate on it, because it's a mute question. We'll never know. All we do know is that the woman was tricked, and she sinned. The man wasn't tricked. He wanted the woman more than he wanted God. And that man, Adam, made a deliberate choice. Well, ever since then, men and women have been being born, and mothers have been giving birth to children. But in all this time, we have never had the ability to pass on eternal life. Mothers love their children very much, with a different type of love than the father. I'd have to say, by and large, at least in my opinion, and I admit it's opinion, that mothers tend to love their children more than the father because they have to carry them in their womb for 9 months. And if you have something living inside you and you have to go through all the pain that comes in bearing the child, that child is literally a part of you, and you never forget that. Fathers love their children, but there's a way that the mother loves them that is through direct association that's quite unique. So what would have happened? Well, we'll never know. But I had a very wonderful mother, and I'm sure that you equally can say you had a very wonderful mother. It's interesting. You know, I would love to have been able to give my children eternal life. And I'm sure Imogene, because she loves them, would have liked to do the same. I don't think there's probably a man or woman sitting here that if God gave him the opportunity to give his children eternal life and said, "It's okay, go ahead and do it," I think we'd do it. But it's a mute question, because we're incapable of actually prolonging our own lives. This is my grandmother, McElmurray. Amanda Ophelia Ozella Bray McElmurray. We call her the wild woman from the Osage. She was a wonderful woman. They were both born way back in the 1800s. This is my Papa Mac. This is back when they were very young, in their 20s, and this was their first child. This was Eva. I'm sure if they could have, they would have given Eva eternal life. If they could have. All they could do by their coming together was to give her physical life. And that only because God created the process from the beginning. Eva was a wonderful baby, very pretty girl when she grew up.
She died when she was 14 years old. They lost a couple of daughters during their lifetime, and it was a horrible experience for them. They loved their children very much. And Eva died, and then May came along, and May lived until she was about, I think May was just in her 20s, and she died. And it really wrenched them and tore their hearts apart. And if there had been any way that they could have given May or Eva eternal life, this would never have happened. We'll never know what God's plan was before we sinned. God always knew we would. And our problem is that we love our children. Mothers especially love their children. And it agonizes them when they lose children. And when children lose their mothers, it agonizes children. And I know you know all that. That's just common, everyday, ordinary knowledge. But this thing about Adam being made a living soul, after the sin, all he could do was give physical life. All that Eve could do was give physical life. At least they could do that. But don't you think Eve was concerned about her boys? Don't you think it tore her heart apart when Cain killed Abel? And don't you think that she believed the promise that God made he would one day send a seed that would crush the power of that serpent that had deceived her, and she in turn got Adam to sin? I think the greatest experience I believe a mother can have is to know that her children have eternal life. I had a wonderful mother. She was a marvelous mother. But as much as she loved me, all she could give me was physical life. She was a marvelous woman, but she was just like me. She was born with sin, and her mother loved her, but her mother couldn't give her eternal life. If my mother would have had a choice for her life to be given up so that I might live, my mother would have chosen for me to live. She was a marvelous woman. I love her very much. She's with the Lord now. I think every mother would like to have their children have eternal life. And I think that children fail to realize that really parents are doing it for their own best interest. You know, life's a funny thing. And I wish that I could have given my children eternal life. But this is what God did give my mother. There's Thomas Marshall McElmurray. And I look perfectly innocent, don't I? When we're first born, we're just little cherubs. But we've got the Adamic nature in us. And it didn't take very long, as I grew up, to discover I was full of it. And so we're born with this thing that won't let us inherit eternal life from our parents. God didn't have a problem. Man has a problem. And as much as we love our children, and as much as we'd like to give them eternal life, we're just incapable of doing it. As time passed, my mother gave birth to another little boy. His name was Gary Enoch McElmurray. And we were the pride and joy of Mom. This is my little brother, Gary. Mother loved us very much. I couldn't have asked for a better mother. She was a born-again believer. She practiced the truth. She believed that you could not lose your salvation. And she raised us in the admonition of the Lord, and she taught us about the Lord. So did my grandparents. That's the greatest gift you can give your children. The most horrible thing that can happen to a mother is to watch her children not accept Christ and receive what Christ could give that she could not. If my mother had been able to give us eternal life, she would have given it to both of us. But she couldn't. But she wanted God to give it to us. And I think that's what every mother that's saved, that has received Christ as her Savior, wants their children to have. And after they receive it, then naturally they want their children to be faithful. I think mothers can be most honored when they come to the point in life where their children are doing what the Lord indicated they should be doing, and I think that gives them great joy. Well, Imogene and I love our children very much, and this is Imogene, no middle initial bond. And when we met, we fell in love, and pretty soon, after a little over 9 months, and my grandmother was counting the months to make sure that we didn't do anything risque, we didn't. And along came Vicky. Well, back then we were both young. We were full of vim and vinegar, and we thought we had the world by the tail. But neither one of us had eternal life given to us by our mother. By this time in our life, we had eternal life, but we received it not from the first Adam, but from the last Adam. And we'd like very much to give our children eternal life. But it was something that we prayed about, anguished about, were hopeful and desirous that they too would come to know the one that gave us eternal life. The The first Adam passed on physical life because God made it that way. But it was the second Adam that gave us what our mothers could not give us. And it is this second Adam that I think all mothers that know him as Savior honor him and hope that their children will do exactly what the second Adam did for their children. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Your moms couldn't give you eternal life. But every mom that knows Christ as her Savior wants you as their child, physically, to receive the only one who can give them eternal life. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He was made a quickening spirit. He gives back what man lost. When God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. In body, in soul, and in spirit, he was in union with God. He had eternal life in God. But man sinned. And God immediately began a plan whereby he could restore man by once again coming into him by the new birth and being quickened and made alive. He came into my life and gave me a new birth. Mom gave me life 67 years ago. Jesus Christ gave me eternal life 55 years ago. And the thing about eternal life is it's always eternal. It's everlasting. It never goes away. And I think that's something that gives mothers the greatest joy that can ever be experienced by a mother or, for that matter, a father. When they see their children receive Christ as their Savior, and then they know that that child that they brought into the world is not going to end up in hell. They're going to be with the Lord because of the second Adam. I think that means everything to a mother and a father. And the only tragedy is that even after we see them receive it, our hearts are rent, torn in anguish when we don't see them commit their lives to the Lord. It's a very hurtful thing. But thank God there is a quickening spirit. Thank God the promise is unconditional. Thank God it has no strings attached. And thank God that Christ alone does it. The Lord, in John 3:14 and 15, had John record these words. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was a brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. The people in that day and time, as they traveled through the Sinai, were being bitten by red serpents, fiery serpents. And their bite was deadly. You died from it. So God had Moses put up a brazen serpent, brass serpent, on a pole. Anyone who had enough faith to believe God's promise when they came were healed and did not die from that bite. All they had to do was come and look upon that serpent, look upon that brazen snake. If they had enough faith to believe that God would do what he said and they came and looked upon it, God healed them instantly of that poisonous snake bite. It's exactly the same today. When you see that you're sin sick, when you see that you're helpless and lost, when you see there is no cure, that man can do nothing for you, that your mothers and fathers can't pass on eternal life to you, and you see yourself condemned to hell, if you will repent of your sins, come to God believing he'll fulfill his promise, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save you, he'll save you. And the type of life he gives is not like the one mom gave me. The one mom gave me has lasted 67 years. It's not going to last a whole lot longer. For Eva, it only lasted 14 years. For May, she was in her 20s. Many of you have lost mothers and fathers and wives and loved ones. That's physical life, and it fades. But this life that Jesus gives lives forever. Just like the brazen serpent, you have to have enough faith to believe that God will do what he said. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, there is no other name under heaven given above men whereby we must be saved. When you come to Christ, trusting him to save you from your sin-sick condition which you inherited from Adam. That's what he died for, Adam's mistake. You inherited it. When you come to him, he forgives you. You will not perish. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's only one kind of life that Christ gives. It's eternal. You got your physical life from a process that God started long ago in Adam and Eve. Jesus only has one kind of life to give you. Eternal life, and it's a spiritual life with him abiding in you, and a kingdom promise in the millennial reign, and a kingdom promise that lasts forever in heaven age. And that promise is just as sure as the fact that I'm standing here talking to you, even more certain, and even more certain than I inherited physical life from my mother and father. Jesus wanted us to understand something. He wanted us to understand. He wanted them to understand, the men that were traveling with him. I don't have to be here for this to happen. He was giving them the words of eternal life. In John 6, 62, 63, he said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, I don't have to be here for this new birth to happen. I don't have to be here to quicken you. Then he tells why. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. My flesh is going to decay or be changed, depending on where the Lord comes while I'm still alive. But if I am not here, if I am no longer physically alive, I'll be in a grave, and then whatever is left, he will change. I want you to notice, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they, the words, are spirit, and they, the words, are life. When you see God's word, when you hear God's word, when you act on God's word, when you believe God's word, you act on it. And when you act on it, God fulfills the promise. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By calling upon his name, you're acknowledging he's alive. By calling upon his name to save you, you're admitting you're a sinner because you're lost and you have to be saved. And no one has ever come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, asking for salvation, believing that Christ can give it, that has not received it. And he only has one kind of life to give, eternal. And when you get it, it's yours. It's a gift. He paid for it fully and completely on Golgotha, as his blood streamed down the cross, as his flesh was torn by nails, as he surrendered up his spirit to the Lord and his body perished, died. He cried out, it is finished. He did it all. No conditions, no strings. He's alive. He came back to life. And he has to be alive to hear your prayer. If you believe he's alive and you come to him believing he paid the price for your sins at Calvary, you're acknowledging you're a sinner, you're repenting, and you're asking him to save you, and he saves you. And he gives you a life that your mothers and fathers would love to have given you, but couldn't. He had to give your mothers and fathers that quickening also. He had to give us eternal life. He has to do it with every individual, and has nothing to do with your bloodline. It has everything to do with which you as an individual come forward to Christ or deny him by refusing to come. This is from Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. And if you read that 12th chapter, it's about growing old. It's an interesting chapter. It describes all the things that happen to you as you grow old. And they're absolutely 100% accurate. Of course, all the Bible is. But now that I'm 67, I can understand everything it said fully. But this is talking about the uncertainty of life, the delicacy of life, the way that life ends. He said, or ever the silver cord be loosed. You came into this world on an umbilical cord. And that's after you came into the world and the umbilical cord was broken. Your life has been hanging like a silver cord that keeps a large container full of olive oil with a wick coming out of it, light. And that silver cord that holds your life is much more fragile than you think. Sometimes just the slightest thing can be suddenly broken or loosed. All of a sudden you can be perfectly healthy, never have known a sick day in your life, and all of a sudden you can have an aneurysm in one of your veins and it bursts and you're dead instantly. It's a very thin, narrow cord that holds your existence together on this planet. It can be loosed at any time. This is the uncertainty of life, or the golden bowl be broken. That's talking about a golden bowl that they would put olive oil in, and they would put a wick in it, and they would light the olive oil. And the olive oil would put out a light. Olive oil was often used to express the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the light that it gave off was the light of the Holy Spirit. And so it points out here that all of a sudden you can have this golden bowl, and if you drop it, all the life, the light-giving fluid in it pours out, and the light is extinguished. There are many different ways that we can die. And some of them are sudden and abrupt. Some of them are accidental. But it's not just an organ giving out. You can be run over going on your way home. You can have a tragic automobile accident. These are things that God uses to try and get us to realize how short time is. And it's not just for being saved. After you're saved, the same thing can happen to you. What about your life? Right now, if Jesus were to come, how faithful are you to God in your service? How faithful are you in your giving? How faithful are you to his body, the local church? How faithful are you to him personally? You see, life, we think, will go on forever. It's always the other fellow. But one day it's going to be you. And it can be any one of different ways. Or the pitcher will be broken at the fountain. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam and fill a pitcher with water. And they would carry it back up to the Temple Mount. But if the person might trip over a stone, and the pitcher would be broken. The water pictured eternal life, used quite frequently in the Bible for that. And all of a sudden, the life that was in that water, in that pitcher, was poured out and spilled. You may fall off of the top of a rock. You may fall off the top of your house. And all of a sudden, your life is poured out. Or the wheel be broken at the cistern. This picture's a wheel. It pumps up life-giving water. Water is used as a symbol of life throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And here's that wheel up there. And you're pumping it. And you're pumping it. And the water's coming up. And you're drinking the water. Put it down. Then you go back out the next day. Pump it up. Goes around that wheel. You get the water. You drink it. Without water, you're dead. You just keep doing it. One day, you go out there. And the wheel breaks. And without water, you perish. This old ticker in here pumps all the time. Just keeps right on pumping. You may have the strongest heart in the world, but all it takes is a little blood clot to go into a very strong heart. And the pump which pumped life through you goes out. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just trying to tell you the reality of life. So many people I've seen die always believed it would be somebody else. And I'm no different. But as I grow older, I realize my time is short. Here's the important thing. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. By now, my grandfather Drennan's body is completely deteriorated. There's nothing but bones there. Same would be true with Papa Mac and Bill. But their spirit went to be with the Lord because they received the gift of eternal life. And the horrible thing about life is God keeps trying to tell us that one day our spirit is going to go to one of two places. And once we make the decision that we need a Savior, that we must have a Savior, and we come to Jesus who alone can save us, then our spirit is going to return to God who gave it. But for those who do not know Him, who never received His Spirit, who were never born again, their spirit has been dead toward God ever since Adam sinned. We are born spiritually dead. But God revives our spirit and brings it back to life when He quickens us. That's why Jesus came into the world, so He could pay the price for all sin and become a quickening spirit. He laid down His life, and He has the power to take it again, and He did it. He gives eternal life. And once you receive Him, you don't ever have to worry about your spirit going to hell. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. My body, which Mom and Dad gave me, if I die before Jesus comes, will return to dust. And I thank God and Mom for being used by the Lord to give me physical life. I've enjoyed it. It's been a great time. And I've enjoyed it. I thank God for it. But you have no idea how much I thank God for this last Adam, Jesus Christ, who quickened me 55 years ago. Because I don't have to go to bed at night and wonder where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And I know why I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. And the reason I know why is because Jesus is the one who paid the full price for me to go there. I owe Him everything. He gave me one thing that nobody could ever give me except Him. He gave me His life. He's been resurrected from the dead. He resurrected Himself, and He has the right to resurrect us, and He will. There are some things in the Old Testament that talk about this quickening. David, writing in Psalm 119:25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou according to me to thy word." In Psalm 119:49-50, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon whom thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." It's God's word. He said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life." 55 years ago, I believed that word that God gave. And because I believed it, God saved me by belief. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's the only righteousness I have. It's God-given. My mother gave me physical life, but God gave me eternal life. And because God gave my mother eternal life, I will see my mother again. And because He gave me eternal life, and because He's given it to my children, I'll see them again, and they'll see me again. When David's child died, being under the age of accountability, David said, "He cannot come to me, but I will go to him." And that's what happens whenever you have a child under the age of accountability, and it dies. There's great tragedy in that, but at least you have the assurance of God that until that child reaches the age of accountability and can make its own decision, that you'll see that baby in heaven. David wrote in 119 Psalm 150, I think he wrote this psalm, but I may be telling you a fib. Whoever wrote it, forgive me if I made the mistake. "Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." David probably didn't write this, but it doesn't matter. It's in the Psalms and it's inspired. And sometimes I put Noah in the belly of the whale and I put Jonah out on the ark, so forgive me. As far as the Father, John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And he hath chosen to quicken those who call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He has chosen to quicken those who come to him, seeking him as their Savior, with no strings attached, no baptismal requirement, nothing required on their part, except an acknowledgement that they are sick and sin and must have a Savior. They believe he's alive, and they ask him to save them, and that's it. That's unconditional. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to the Son to have life in himself. He wrote in John 10:16-18, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They'll hear his word. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he went on to say that the commandment of his Father was eternal life, everlasting life. That's the commandment that God's Son will give to everyone who comes. For everyone who ends up in hell, who has lived past the age of accountability, here's the reason they go to hell. We're all born sinners, and we have to have a Savior. Hell will be jammed from one side to the other with people who wouldn't do this. And you will not come to me that you might have life. In Genesis 3:15, when God made the promise to mankind, telling the serpent that he was going to actually wound the heel of the one whom he would send, he told the woman that he was going to give her a seed. One day, a child would be born. And that child would be given the power by God to crush the power of the serpent that has held men in bondage because of their sin ever since Adam and Eve sinned. If they believed God would send that seed and put their faith in that seed, from the time that Seth was born and then Enos, it says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. If they realized they were lost, helpless, hopelessly doomed without that seed promise, and they trusted God's promise of sending that seed gave them life. It's always been Jesus that gave life. Sure, they didn't know he was Jesus Christ. They didn't know he was going to be born of Mary in the manger in Bethlehem. But they knew God would send them a seed. One day there would come a man-child who would deliver them. And if they knew they were sinful and couldn't deliver themselves and acknowledge their helplessness and called upon the name of the Lord to save them, God saved them. But you've got a much better covenant than they have. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to give more earnest heed to it, for if we let these things slip, how shall we escape? Listen, it's not talking about escaping hell. It's escaping a judgment by Christ, not for hell, but for rewards in heaven. If you've never been saved, you're going to end up in hell. And if you end up there, it's because you never would come to the only one who could give you life. Your mother gave you physical life and your father. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's the only one that can make you alive. And until you realize your helplessness and come to it, you're headed straight for hell. Now, I've been talking about an unconditional promise. Something that God gave, that when you come to him seeking to receive it because you know you're lost, you know you're hellbound, and you know you need a Savior, he gives it to you. It's a gift. He doesn't take it back. You're his child forever. But then after you become his child, there are conditional promises. They don't determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's already been decided. But they do determine where you live in heaven. After receiving the unconditional gift of eternal life, there is conditionally available the opportunity through submission to the Spirit to live an abundant Christian life here so that we might have an abundant entrance into the heaven we are going by unconditional grace. Heaven is a real place. Do you know if you took all the kingdoms of the world today, the kingdom of Nepal, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, you know there are 16 different kingdoms on the earth today? You know the city that's coming down? I think you can fit all of them into that city. It's three-fifths the size of the United States. You say, Brother Michael Murray, how do you know that it exists? Well, how did I know Jesus would save me if I'd call on his name? It said so. How do I know the city's there? It says so, and it gives the dimension. What kind of an entrance do you want? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. The question becomes, where do you want to live in heaven? Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, but to destroy. I'm come that they might have life. He gives you eternal life. He'll never take it back. You're going to heaven. And that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant Christian life is being faithful after you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith. by grace through faith. These conditional promises are in grace. You're already in it. And they're by faithfulness. They're by faithfulness to serve God and His church and to put the church first in your heart and life. And that's the abundant Christian life. And it pays to live the abundant Christian life because you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Notice what he said in 1 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, what things? He tells you in the verses that follow, the verses that were above it actually, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. He said, if these things, these seven things, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's real, it's genuine, I'm saved. But it's possible for me to end up barren, not doing anything for the Lord, because it's unconditional. It's given by grace. But I want the abundant entrance. I want that for my children. Then he tells you in 2 Peter 1:11, why you should do this. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is a big place. A magnificent city, 3/5 the size of the United States. I'm sure that my wife cares where our children live in heaven. She loves them more than I do. I only have a man's love. And a woman's love is for the children is really greater. But the truth is, I have a deep abiding love, and I want my children to live in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Heaven's a big place. And where you live in heaven is determined how faithful you are to Him and His church after you're saved. Whether you go to heaven or not is determined on whether or not you go to Christ seeking salvation. And you have a glorified body and you'll be gloriously happy and you'll just be rejoicing. But not nearly as much as if you live in the city. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I entered in 55 years ago. I trusted Jesus Christ and I was saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. This talks about an in and out type of life. Serving God and the pastor is His Word. The most important thing in a church is preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, resort with all long suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall teach to themselves preachers having itching ears and find pasture. What is pasture? Pasture is what a sheep ate. Many people after they're saved, unconditionally, definitely going to heaven, they just will not be interested in what God has to say to them. As newborn babes, they've already been born again. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. Spiritual food is God's Word. It's understanding God's will and purpose for your life. Many children of God won't do that. And it's a shame. That's what I want for my children. But parents don't determine spiritually what their children do. Their children have to determine it just like Imogene and I had to determine it for ourselves. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. He spoke this to a group of men who had already been traveling with him for some time. They were saved. They were baptized by immersion, by the authority of the church. They were being taught by the head of the church, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. And yet he told them to seek the kingdom of God. Why? He says, fear not, little flock. Talking to those little handful of men that were following, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Many people think of the kingdom as being all of heaven. No, the kingdom is the city that's 3/5 the size of the United States. And that's where the little flock that's faithful is going to live. It's a big earth. It's a big place. It's a wonderful place, both in the city and outside of the city. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not faithful in God's church and you're saved, you better wake up and get yourself in God's church and you better start serving, because it's going to determine not whether you go to heaven, but where you live after you get there. 1 Peter 2:2-5. This is condition. I've had eternal life for 55 years. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This is where most people that are saved fall down on the job. A lot of ifs in here. It's conditional. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. If you're not faithful in God's church, you don't really understand how gracious He is. Now, if that hurts your feelings, I don't mean to do that at all, and I really don't. I give you my word on it, but that's just the truth. If you aren't faithful in God's church, you don't realize how gracious the Lord is. Because once you experience how how really truly gracious and marvelous he is to you. You'll want to serve him. To whom coming? That doesn't mean when you first come for salvation. This is as a newborn babe. The Greek means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You just cannot make some people be faithful in church. And I have given up trying. I love them just as much if they're faithful or unfaithful in church. Believe me, I don't think any more or any less of a person. But I rejoice for those that are faithful, because they have tasted how gracious the Lord is. And the Lord means something to them. And they keep coming wherever he's told them to come. Because they're not just born again people, they're actually practicing, and they're lively stones. That's what a church is. Ye also, he may as plural, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God for Jesus Christ. So what does every parent that knows Christ and understands how important it is to be faithful in God's church, what does every parent want for their children? We'd be foolish not to want this for them. And the anguish that parents go through is usually over this. We can't make our children do it. If you have children that do, thank God for them. And those who don't, pray for them. You cannot love your children and not be concerned about their eternal welfare. And if you're not concerned about your children's eternal welfare, then maybe it's because you're not concerned about your own eternal welfare. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22, that's what the church is. It's not the building, it's not the mortar, it's not the stone. It's made up of the people that are saved, scripturally baptized, coveted together to carry out the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and to observe worshiping God correctly. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with what you receive when you arrive and where you live. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for ye are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. Ye are ye own. God's till the ground. You're God's building. Well, this is the last verse, and I'm closing. For the word of God is quick. It's what made me alive 55 years ago. I believed it. It's powerful. It saved my soul. It's what made me take a look at myself. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As a newborn babe, if I've studied it, I've seen myself for what I am. I'm a terribly wicked sinner in the flesh. I'm self-centered, self-loving, self-serving. There's no good thing in me or about me except the Lord Jesus Christ. His word has sliced me into small pieces. I've been able to distinguish at times the difference between my spirit and my soul. It's like a sword that pierces you through and reveals yourself, cuts you open so you can see what you are. God didn't mean for you just to repent and get saved. He meant for your whole life to be repentance. And the only way that I can ever do that is with God's word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what churches need to hear. That's what the members sitting on the pews need to hear. They need to let God's word pierce through and show you the difference between your flesh and your soul and your spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It helps you to take a look at your heart, the difference between your heart. The heart is your soul and your spirit together. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's God's word. It's the most important thing in church. You got your physical life from your mom. And I thank God for mothers. Thank God for mine and for her mother and for her mother before her. I thank God for women. But more than anything else, women wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for God. And unless God had given your mother life, you couldn't have had life. So in the end, we owe everything to God. We owe our physical life to God, the very fact that we can think and breathe and be aware of our own existence. And we owe total indebtedness to him for eternal life, and especially to the one who gave it, Jesus Christ. So as much as I love my mother, and I did very much, and still do, she's alive with the Lord. I love Jesus more. It's what Mom wanted, but it wouldn't have mattered whether Mom wanted it or not. Once you find out who he is, and understand that he gave you your mother and your father, then you're turned totally and completely to him, and love for everyone else becomes secondary. A mother who's saved and who loves her children will want those children to love Jesus more than they love her. I believe that with all my heart. I think it's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, if any man come to me, loveth his mother and his father and his sister's brother more than me, he is not worthy of me. Imogene and I love our children very much, but we want them to love Jesus more than us. Because Jesus is the giver of all life. We're going to have an invitation. If you, this morning, don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you want to be saved, the good news is Jesus does it. It's nothing you can do. You don't have to help him. If you'll come this morning trusting Jesus Christ to save you, believing he's alive, and you'll ask him to save you, you know he's saving you from hell. If you believe he can save you from hell and you'll come and ask, there's nothing that can stop you from being saved. I hope that this morning, if God's laid anything on your heart for any reason, you'll come. What number?